Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Give Jesus some praise on Resurrection Sunday. Come on. Be grateful for Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. The drummer is... Amen, amen. Why don't you slap a high five with somebody? Please be seated. Thank you so much to the worship team. Wow, what incredible praise and worship. We have stepped into the presence of God, Christ, and Christ crucified. Wow, it is honestly just such an honor to be able to share Resurrection Sunday with everybody here at Beacon Church. Just so blessed and honored to be with you. I love your pastors, Pastor Az and Beck Hamilton. What a power couple for the kingdom. This man and this woman of God are. If you're grateful for them, could you just put your hands together? Let's thank these pastors. Aren't they amazing? Come on. God could have given you anybody. But he gave you this man, this woman, full of talent, charisma, potential, drive. They love you. Every time Julie and I get the privilege of being together with this man and woman of God, all they do is want to talk about the good things that God is doing at Beacon, about you, the amazing people of this church, the potential that is in this house. We've come to love very deeply Pastor Az and Pastor Beck. We love you very much. We thank God for you. You're absolutely amazing. One more time. Come on. We can never encourage a pastor enough. Blessed to be with you. You've already met, for those of you who came a few months ago, you've already met my wife. And for just to let you know, at the start, you know, they sing a song and they say, John has slain his thousands, but Jillian and her tens of thousands. You've already heard the better preacher in our marriage, but I'm glad to be here as the relief pitcher for you on Easter Sunday. And blessed and honored to be here. Jillian and I have been married this month, well, in April, for 28 years. Not bad, eh? 28 years we've been married. We got married when we were 7 years old. We have two wonderful children. Our daughter Lara turns 20 years old this month. Please, please pray for me, guys, because my daughter has a boyfriend. This is probably the worst experience of my entire life. I've overcome a lot in my life, but the greatest challenge I've ever faced is the daughter that I love falling in love with another man. This is that my heart is on my sleeve. It's a confounding experience, and I want to hate him. You know, if you are a father in this room, you understand exactly what I mean. Every time he comes to our house, Jillian says to me, "Be nice to him. Be nice to him." I'm like, I'm trying, but I have threatened to do things to my daughter's boyfriend. I've not threatened to do to another living man. But he is doing well. I'm actually getting harder, Pastor Az, because he's treating my daughter real good. And that makes it worse. It would be easier if I just got to hate him. Do you know what I mean? So pray for me. I have a son, Will. He is 17 years old and 6'3". In case you hadn't figured it out, I am not 6'3". I like to tell people he is a manifestation of my ego, my son. So, it's kind of weird though, because he has my voice, right? And he's 6'3". So when I give him a hug good night, my cheek goes on his chest, right? And then he says, "Good night, Dad." And it's like, who is the father here and who is the son? But I have no need of stepladders. So that saves some money in my house. I just call him and say, "Will, get that from the top shelf." And he has these extender arms that just get up there. Not only are tall people taller, but their arms are wider. It is a secret squirrel thing of being taller, is that you're higher and you can reach further. It's a double blessing. But I'm more comfortable on an economy seat in an airplane. So there you go. I get victory. If you have a Bible this morning, we're going to go to Luke chapter 23. In fact, I'm going to read out three passages of scripture. So honored to talk to you on Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. The most important event in the Christian faith is Resurrection Sunday. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied among all men. But Resurrection Sunday is where we remember that not only did Jesus die, but that Jesus rose from the grave. You will not find a tomb where you can commiserate the death of Jesus. You can go to a place where they think maybe his body was laid for 3 days. But then Jesus on Resurrection Sunday, because there was no sin in our Savior, he took on himself our sin, our wrongdoing, our brokenness, our shortcomings, our faults, and our failings. But though he died for our sin, there was no sin in him. So death had no hold over Jesus. And so on Resurrection Sunday, his spirit defeated death and the grave, and he rose again. And today we remember not his death and his defeat, but his victory. His victory over the grave, his victory over death, his victory over sin. Listen to me. His victory over a broken world, his victory over every shortcoming, his victory over disease. Jesus defeated sickness on the cross. He defeated every shortcoming on the cross because of his victory over the grave. You and I now have hope, not just for this life, but for eternal life. And if you're grateful for that, why don't you put your hands together and on Resurrection Sunday, give our risen Jesus some praise. In Luke 23, verse 32, the Bible says about Jesus' death on the cross that two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. And when they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him upon the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on Jesus' right and the other on Jesus' left. And then Jesus said, not just talking to the criminals, certainly, but definitely talking to the crowd, but not just to the crowd. Jesus, with his arms stretched wide upon a cross, uttered words that resonate for 2 millennia of history to every person on this planet, living or past, to every person in this room. Jesus spoke upon the cross and said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Not condemn them, not judge them, not sentence them, not chastise them, not bring retribution to them. But Jesus said, Father, help me say it, forgive them. Say it again, forgive them. Say it again, say it like you mean it, forgive them. For they do not know what they are doing. In Revelation 23, again the voice of Jesus, Revelation 21 and verse 3. Again the voice of Jesus spoke, a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will wipe away, God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. Don't you love that? No more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Look, I am making everything new. One more verse. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. The old life has gone. A new life has begun. Father, I pray you bless these next few minutes. Illuminate your word to our hearts. Set people free today. Set people free. Let every heavy burden be removed. Let every prisoner, prisoner to shame, prisoner to fear, prisoner to the past, prisoner to trauma, be set free. Let every heart find your love. Let every person find your grace. You are hope. You are love. You are joy. So fill every person and fill this room. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. There are moments in the journey of your life where you decide things about yourself, where you discover things about yourself. I'll never forget, in my first year of high school, I think it's year 7 here in Australia, playing basketball with all the boys that were in my class. In fact, all the boys that were in my year level. And I will never forget the traumatic experience of being a short, ginger-haired kid at school playing basketball with already man mountains in my year level, being literally blocked, fended, knocked to the ground, and discovering with traumatic, stark reality that basketball is definitely not for me. I remember I became a Christian when I was 18 years old. And just after I became a Christian, the church that I belonged to, its youth group, decided to play a game of rugby. That's the game we play in New Zealand, against another church in West Auckland where I was living. I was from Newland Christian Life Center. And this day, we played a game of rugby against St. Giles Presbyterian. St. Giles Presbyterian is where All Black greats like Inga Tuigamala, Aroni Clark, Michael Jones went to church when they were teenagers. I am squaring up against maybe not them, but their relatives, cousins, brothers, and friends. I remember waking up on the ground, not knowing how long I had been unconscious for, thinking to myself midway through this game, rugby is not for me. In the journey of our lives, we often start with a very broad spectrum of what might be for us. But along the journey of our lives, everybody in this room has had experiences. And with the experiences of our lives, they begin to shape us. Mold us. They create us into the person that we're going to become. And by shaping, I mean that we start the journey of our lives as children with a very wide lens of possibility. But as we go through the journey of our lives, experiences and failures and pain and setbacks place boundaries around our lives, borders around our lives, limitations around our lives. And they narrow us down to what we believe is possible for us. We have experiences. We're here today on Easter weekend. And on Easter Friday is when we remember the ultimate end. In fact, what's so significant about the journey of Easter is that unlike most stories, it begins with an ending and it ends with a beginning. Most stories have a beginning and then they have an ending. But Easter is the story that begins with its ending and ends with its beginning. The story of Easter just began with Jesus coming out of the grave. And it still resonates for 2,000 years of history. Because when Jesus died upon the cross, the reason why he died was for a world that had become old. Old with its shortcomings, old with its failings, old with its sin, old with its depravity and debauchery, old with the animosity and bitterness that divides relationships and brings pain to hearts. And therefore, with pain comes limitations and judgments and bitterness. And when Jesus died upon the cross, he died for the ultimate beginning that we would not be old any longer, but so that the old could become new. When Jesus rose victorious from the grave, having defeated sin and death, having made a way for you and I to come back to the love of our Father in heaven again, it was about an ending to our past and the beginning of our potential. It was to declare that the old has gone and the new has come. There is at Easter an end and a beginning, and life is like that. Life is a journey of ends and beginnings, of wins and losses. And as you make your way through the journey of your life, you accumulate these experiences, wins and losses, ups and downs. Maybe you've come to Easter Sunday today and you're winning right now, and you're up. Maybe you're losing right now and you're down. Maybe you've had 3 weeks off and you're fresh, so you're up. Maybe you've got a new business and a small child and you're worn out and you feel down. I think there was a laugh of empathy over there. In your life, when you're new, you're up. When anything's new, you're up. And when you're old, when it's old, when things are old, you're down. It's true of life that the experiences that we face normally have the impact of making us smaller. The things we encounter in our lives don't have the tendency to lead us towards an increase of expectation, a broadening of our path, an entrance of increased hope and expectation. Normally, the further we journey in the course of our lives, the more problems we see, the more pain we experience, the more carefully we tread, the more hesitant we become, the less trusting we are. When you find a child, right? Child, I love children. I love them so much. And there's nothing greater about a child than when you ask a little three-year-old kid, what do you want to do with your life? You'll never find a kid that just says, I'd like to work at Coles. Every child's going to say to you, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a fireman or firewoman. I want to be a creator. There's all sorts of new things you get in these days. Like, I'd like to be a game developer. You know what I mean? It doesn't take too long before they start saying, I'd like to be an influencer. No, you would not. And very quickly in life, we find about children that children are full of dreams. Children are inherently optimistic. Trusting. Children are full of confidence. But when we find adults, isn't it true, every adult in this room, that dreams get replaced by memories and nightmares? That optimism can easily become replaced with skepticism, cynicism, and that confidence can be replaced by self-doubt. If you wanted to put all of that another way, you could say you started the journey of your life new, and now you got old. What happened to him? What happened to her? They got old. They got old. Why are they not in church anymore? They got old. They got cynical. They got doubting. Stop trusting. Let pain get too close to their heart. The journey of life is a journey of getting old. When many people think about God, I think what messes up their relationship with him is that they become convinced that the one who wants to keep you old is God. What do you mean by that? I mean, the one who is going to bring up everything that's wrong with you is God. That God is going to play the role in your life of the one who judges you, the one who condemns you. Many people think that because of what they've done in their lives, that God is now hanging over them with a voice that wants to remind them of what they did yesterday, of their shortcomings in their past or even in their present, that God's purpose in interacting with us in our lives is to give us pain for what we've done in the past of our lives. And then there are other people who are fearful of even coming to God, unsure of what he's going to do. And to anyone who is fearful or confused or afraid to come to God or alone in their lives in this season, along comes Jesus and he declares upon the cross, not Father, condemn them. Not Father, judge them. But Father, forgive them. In the book of Revelation, when Jesus is finally seated upon the throne and his will is finally made manifest in the earth. His will is finally made manifest in the earth. So many people say to me on a regular basis, they say, John, if God is a God of love, then why have I gone through this? And why did that person go through that? And why is there genocide over here? And why is there this problem? If God is good, if God is love, why is there so much bad in the world? The answer to that is phenomenally obvious. Because in this world, God's will is not done most of the time. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he opened by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Jesus prayed, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why is there pain in your life? Because God's will was not done in your life in that moment. Why did you experience grief? Why did someone you love get plagued with cancer? Why do relationships fail? Why do we live in a world where so many people experience hurt and bitterness? Because most of the time, the will of our loving Father is not done in the world in which he created. But Jesus in Revelation 21, sitting on the throne, speaking of the world made new, the world where his will is now done, said, there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more regret, no more shame. Behold, I am making all things new. Not perpetually old, but new. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore the punishment for our wrongdoing. He carried our sin. He rose from the grave, victorious over sin and death. And he declared a new day and a new life for every single one of us. Why is Easter powerful for you? Why is Easter powerful for me? Because there is nothing in my life or yours that is greater than what Jesus did upon the cross. And because of what he did, we will not live our lives under the sentence of what has taken place in our yesterdays. We are not limited by the shortcomings of our yesterdays. We are not determined by the pain that we've experienced in our lives. We are not going to be shaped simply by what the journey of our lives has served up for us. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection upon the cross, our life is now under the limitless potential of our Father in heaven. We are now free, free from the past, free from yesterday, free from shame, free from suffering, free from previous failure. Now we live under the potential of a God who says, I erase your past, I remove your shame, I forgive your shortcomings, I restore dignity to you, I restore trust to you, I restore potential to you, I am making all things. potential. Your life is full of new promise. Your life is full of new dignity. Your life is full of new hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're grateful for that in this room, why don't you give Jesus some praise on Resurrection Sunday? See, the truth is, friends, when many people think about God, what they think about him is that he is the one who's going to remind you of what you did yesterday. That he's going to pull up yesterday. This happens often when people try to even think about coming to a church service. I've spoken to people far away from God who've thought, maybe I'll go to church today. And you know what they think about as? They think about yesterday's embarrassing moment. They think about what they knew they have done that would make them not worthy to be in the group of holy religious people. That's what comes to their mind. You've got to understand, friend, that that is never God that is bringing it to your mind. In fact, in the scripture, Jesus is positioned from beginning to end in scripture under one name that he is given called intercessor. And the devil is called the accuser. Let me talk to you the difference between an intercessor and an accuser. What an accuser operates in is in the realm of yesterday. There's no potential, no meat, no arsenal, no weaponry for the accuser in your future. The arsenal of an accuser is in your past. And what an accuser does is bring up what has happened in your past, bring it into your present with the goal of binding you, sentencing you, limiting you by what has happened in your yesterday. Anybody understand what I mean? So what the devil does is he operates in your life in this way. He goes back to a moment in your life, and when you try to fill your life with hope, when you think about moving forward, when you think about stepping into tomorrow, when you think about turning over a new page, I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to move forward in my life. Hey, I'm going to go to church on Easter Sunday. I'm going to open up my life to the wonder and reality of God. The devil goes, yeah, well, what about? And he reminds you of your shame, and he reminds you of your pain, and he references your previous moments. Friend, you got to understand, as long as the pain of your past is in your present, its pull will always be to conform your present to your past. When the pain of your yesterday is in your today, your spirit doesn't live inside of time. God created time. It's the first thing he created. But the spirit that is in you is eternal, and it lives outside of time. That's why you can have had a shameful moment 20 years ago in your life, but the moment it comes to you in your present, you live in the emotional state of the shame that was 20 years ago. So what does the devil want? The devil wants you living in your shame. The devil wants you living in your fear. The devil wants you living in your failure, wants you living in your embarrassment, wants you living in the feeling that because of what you did yesterday, you can never be who God wants you to be. That's the purpose of the devil. But Jesus is not your accuser. Remember this. Jesus is your intercessor. Do you know what an intercessor does? An intercessor stands in the gap between present reality and future potential. An intercessor says that's what they did, but it's not who they are. An intercessor says they may have had an embarrassing moment, but I know that there is promise for their tomorrow. They don't have to be like that anymore. They can actually be different. Their life has got potential. I know. This is Heavenly Father. This is who you created them to be. That's why the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit gets poured out, that people receive dreams and visions. Because the language of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams. God is not the one who's come into your life saying you have no future and you have no potential and there is no promise for you and you'll always be addicted and you'll always be divorced and you'll always be broken. No, when Jesus comes to your life, he says you can be set free, you can break the power of your addiction, you can reconcile relationships, you can find new love in the future. Your life is full of promise. I have a destiny for you and a plan for you, and no man could ever take it and no failing could ever limit it. Jesus died upon the cross so that in our lives, everything could be made new. That's the purpose of the cross. That's the purpose of Easter, is to declare over you and me that we're not our shame, and we're not our shortcomings, and we're not our pain, and we're not our failure. Am I the only one excited about that? Oh, you've lived such good lives, haven't you? Never failed, never had an embarrassing mistake, never wished you treated somebody better. Come on, am I the only one who's journeyed through life, kind of got to a point in your journey and gone, I wish that I'd never done that, said that, been there, been part of that? Anybody else? Come on. But because of Jesus, the hand goes off my forehead. The hand goes up towards heaven. My downward gaze gets lifted towards the potential of my future because Jesus is alive. If you're grateful for him, give him some praise in this room right now. He didn't say you're old. He said you're new. He didn't say we'd live with our shame. He said there will be no more shame. He didn't say we're limited by our yesterdays. He said we're free from them. I make all things new. If any person is in Christ, they are a new creation, was our closing scripture. The old has, help me say it, the old has, if you know it, help me say it nice and loud. Somebody at the back's never heard the scripture before. The old has
gone.
Removed. It's not part of the record that God remembers. The only one who brings it to your mind is not God. Not God. God cannot remind you about what he's forgotten about. The old has
gone.
The old has
gone.
The new has come. New life has come to you, friend. New promise has come to you. New hope has come to you. Destiny has come to you. Promise has come to you. The will of Jesus, the reason why he died upon the cross, was so that there would be no sentence of finality, futility, desperation and despair, shame or self-loathing ever be able to legally stay over your life. But because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, love is over you, promise is over you, hope is over you, destiny is over you, promise is over you. The declaration of a new day is over each and every life in this room. And as the band join me, if you're grateful for that, give your God some praise in this room right now. Moses. The hand of God came upon a young boy, put in a basket filled with tar to prevent water from overtaking it, sent down the River Nile to escape a genocide plaguing his generation. Moses was adopted into the house of Pharaoh, his daughter, literally adopted Moses as one of her children. The hand of God came upon Moses. He tried to become the leader Israel needed when Israel was slaves in Egypt. Moses rose up in his own flesh, tried to work his leadership in his own power. And he was driven out into the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years, Moses got old. Until finally, he saw a burning bush. But even though the bush burned, the shrub didn't burn. The shrub didn't burn out. There's so much in there, we don't have time for it. But God's going to make you ablaze with an energy that can never dwindle and never be taken from you. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:29, and he said, I burn with all Christ's energy that powerfully works within me. It's not my strength, it's his. And God called Moses. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Tell him, let my people go. When God came to Moses' life, an old man hands in a wine press. That's a hole in the ground. And he's threshing wheat, something that should be done where the breeze will blow the chaff away. Why is he doing it in a hole in the ground? Because he is fearful and afraid. Yet God comes to him and he says, you are a mighty man of valor. You are a mighty man of valor, 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 military strength. And he's hiding in a hole in the ground. God didn't come to him and say, you are a scaredy cat. He said, that's the old you, but I'm speaking to the new you. Simon Peter promised he would never deny Christ, and then within hours denied our Savior three times. So Jesus comes to him, and for every failure, Jesus asks him a question. The question is not, are you embarrassed for what you've done? Are you ashamed of what you've done? Will you own what you've done? Jesus said three times to him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter got old when he denied Jesus. But when he said he loved him, he got new again. This is Resurrection Sunday. And in this service here today, there are people, listen, I want to be honest, man. In the world in which we live, I've met 12-year-olds who are old, cynical, broken, hurt, judgmental, angry. God wants to take all that which would make you old, and he wants to make you new, loving, dreaming, hope-filled, optimistic, trusting in him, trusting in others. He wants to make you new. If you've come to this service today, I know many people have. And right now, you're not in right relationship with Jesus. This Resurrection Sunday, if you pray a prayer with me today, this could be the day where you discover what it is. Maybe for the first time in your life. Maybe you've been a church person and today you've been away from God, been around the things of church, got some Christian family, friends. But you're in church today, and today could be the day where you come back to Jesus. How do you know when you're right with God? You know. If you don't know, you're not right with him. If Jesus is at the center of your life, you know that he is. And if you don't know that he is, he isn't. And if you're here today and you're saying, John, I've come to church this Easter Sunday, but Jesus is not at the center of my life. I'm not right with God. I'm not a Christian. Maybe you're acknowledging with me, I've been a church person, but Jesus is not at the center of my life. We're going to pray a prayer. And if you'll pray this prayer with me today, today could be the day where everything in your life becomes new. Where you could step into the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the potential of God, and the promise of God. Jesus loves you, my friend. Loves you. Why did Jesus die? For you. For me. For you. He died on the cross so we could be forgiven. All of this building, as we prepare to pray a prayer, everybody close your eyes, bow your heads. I ask for the next few minutes that nobody move in this auditorium as we have a holy moment between people and God. All over this room, many people are saying, John, you've been talking to me today. I've come to church, but I'm not right with Jesus. I'm here in the service, but I'm not connected to God. I've been a church person, but Jesus is not at the center of my life. I'm not a Christian. If that's you, my friend, then we're going to pray a prayer in just a minute. And if you're here today and you're willing to acknowledge, I want to pray that prayer. I need Jesus in my life. I'm going to open up my life to the reality of who Jesus is. I need a relationship with him. Then I'm going to ask you in one moment before we pray to take one hand and lift it up in the air so that I know who I'm praying this prayer with. Once your hand is lifted, you can put your hand down.
down. We have no intention of embarrassing you here. I just want to know who I'm praying the prayer with, and I want you to lift the hand so that you know this prayer means something for you. All over the room, many people are saying, John, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I want you to lift your hand. I'm not right with God. I want you to lift your hand. I'm not a Christian, John. Lift your hand. I've been a church person, but Jesus is not at the center of my life. You lift a hand. Once every hand is lifted, we'll pray this prayer together. But if you need to lift that hand, if you're not right with Jesus, take one hand, lift it high in the air right now. Lift it all the way up. Thank you. 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 So many hands being lifted. Everybody in the room, pray this prayer out loud with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I come to you. I need you. In my life, I'm lost without you. I ask you, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I thank you, Jesus. You love me. You accept me. You forgive me. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.